Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to look at the first seven verses. I'll read those during the course of the message. I'd like you to look at a line out of verse 5, six words out of verse 5 that we're going to focus on today. It says, "To that place you must go." To that place you must go. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I ask, O Lord, that you would open the minds of this people so that they could understand what the word of the Lord would say to them today. I thank you that the soil of this congregation has been prepared to receive this message today. And I know that this seed will take root and produce a harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Today we return to our current series on spiritual disciplines. And because I've been out of the pulpit for a month, I think it would be well that we would take a brief review of what we've covered so far. We started the series from Luke chapter 14, where Jesus said, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." I told you in that first message that discipleship is something that we're all called to. Nobody in this room is called to be a Christian. You cannot support that from the Bible. We are called to be disciples. That's repeated throughout the scriptures. We are called to be disciples. And Jesus said, "You can't be my disciple unless you're going to carry your cross and you're going to follow me." And I told you the crux of discipleship boils down to one word, and that is the word priority. We have to have certain priorities in our life if we're ever going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that Luke 14 passage, I showed you three priorities. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, I want priority among your relationships, among your plans, and among your possessions. And so we find ourselves looking at six spiritual disciplines. These are not just any old six. These are the foundational disciplines for everyone who calls Jesus Lord. If you call Jesus Lord, these six must be in your life. Number one, you read God's word daily. Why? Because we don't live by bread alone, but by what comes out of the word of God. Number two, we pray every day. Jesus said, when you pray. And number three, fasting. When you fast, your Father will reward you. Wow, this was a really exciting week. Although the message was preached a month ago, we nursed that along to this congregation so we could all enter into a church-wide called fast. There are more public fasts called in Scripture than private fasts. I know fasting is a private thing, but you study it. There are many, many more times where God's leader called God's people to fast. So I have called on a weekly basis a church-wide fast at Christian Celebration Center to begin after the dinner hour on Tuesday night and continue to the dinner hour on Wednesday night. The church is open at 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings for a come-and-go time of prayer. And then over the noon hour, we have a prayer time from 12 to 12:45. This last Wednesday, between 12 and 12:45, there were 78 people in this room seeking God's face. Oh, it was awesome. It was awesome. We were out the door at 12:45. And I recognize the fact that there are probably again as many as that, and probably even two and three times as many as that, who were involved in fasting that weren't able to come to the church building. So you closed your office door, or you pulled your big rig over to the side, or you live in Bay City or Saginaw, and, you know, it's a little too far to drive with $4 gas prices. I get that. It's just important that we all participate. Although there were several families from Bay City that were here by 12 noon and sought the Lord throughout the afternoon hour. It is really, really, really important that we come together. And this is what I'm finding out. Remember I told you in that message, I told you that fasting is what? It is disconnecting from the world and connecting with God. That's the secret of fasting. I am, at this space of time, going to disconnect from the world and I'm going to connect with God. And I've had several that have emailed me, and basically what those people have been saying is all the same. This is not grueling. This is not difficult. This is exciting. I could read you email after email where people have said that. Now, I did give you a warning between spiritual discipline number 2 and spiritual discipline number 3 that I think I must come back and repeat again. Here's what I said. I said, nobody will argue with the fact that reading God's word daily and praying every day is something that if you're a disciple of the Lord, you should do. But from number 3 on, 3, 4, 5, and 6, every person here will be tempted to think, well, that's a good thing to do, but I don't know that I have to do it. It's a spiritual discipline, and pastor, you ought to do it because you're the pastor. And the pastoral staff ought to do it. And I'm guessing the church board and their wives ought to do it. And the deacons. But I, pastor, those things, I don't know that they're necessary in my life. I want you to understand that logic is totally false. In fact, here's what I want. Here's what I said before message number 3. I said discipline number 3, 4, 5, and 6 has more scriptural basis than discipline 1 and 2. Disciplines 4, 3, 4, 5, and 6 were in the life of the New Testament church. Disciplines 3, 4, 5, and 6 have been carried out throughout hundreds of years of church history. And there is none of us that can sit back and say, yeah, but that's really not for me. These are really, really important spiritual disciplines for anybody who says, He is my Lord and my Savior. The next one that we're going to look at today is a strong commitment to church attendance. And I recognize some of you are saying right now, say what? Yeah, I'm going to preach to you today. I'm going to teach you today about church attendance and how it must be a discipline in your life. Now, I'll be candid with you. I have never in 28 years of senior pastoring have I ever preached a message on church attendance. I have alluded to it on a number of occasions, but I've never devoted an entire teaching time to it. And I'll tell you something else. I've never heard a message about it. And I will tell you why. Because this is not a popular subject in Western culture. People that live in Western culture do not want to hear this message. And I will show you why as we move on in the message today. It's not a popular message. So pastors, just stay away from it. Please understand. I have never once in my life figured that I'm in a popularity contest when I'm in this pulpit. I'm not here for a popularity contest. I am here to give you a thus saith the Lord for your life. I am here to take you to the Word of God and show you what the Word of God says to your life about given things. And then it's your responsibility as to what you are going to do with that. But I'm not here for anyone to pat me on the back and be popular with people. We have many scriptures that speak to this subject, and notice how I said it. It's very important. I did not say a strong commitment to church. The fourth discipline is a strong commitment to church attendance. And by the time this message is completed, you will be convinced, if you'll stay with me, you will be convinced this must be in your life. We're going to start in the Old Testament, then we're going to work through the Gospels, and we're going to finish at the end of the New Testament. This is a thread that weaves its way from one cover of your Bible to the other. The Israelites had come to the end of their desert wanderings in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and they were ready to enter the land of Canaan. For the most part, this was an entirely new generation that had no personal recollection of the first Passover or the Red Sea crossing or the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They needed a fresh declaration for their future. And let me tell you something. All of your children and your children's children need a fresh declaration of who God is and what God can do in their lives for their generation. It's very, very important. So, before giving the reins of leadership over to Joshua, Moses writes the book of Deuteronomy. I might add, in 30 days. In 30 days it was written. For three reasons. He wanted to rehearse for them God's promises concerning the promised land. He wanted to remind them that they had obligations concerning the task of moving into the promised land. And thirdly, to reveal to them their need of walking in the ways of the Lord. Would you please follow along closely as we read? Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord your God, the God of fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in that land. Look up here just for a second. He says in verse 1, you must be careful to follow this. The Amplified says, be watchful. The Message says, diligently observe. Okay? This is not a, well, you can't take it or leave it. No, no, no. This is, you must be careful to observe what I am about to tell you. You can't just turn a deaf ear to it. Pick it up at verse 2. First of all, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are disposing worship their gods, small g. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, small g, and wipe out their names from those places. Look up here for a moment. The order was to destroy all the worship places of the pagans. You and I cannot adopt the worship practices of the world. You can't do that. They worship in their own way, and I'll talk later about that, but you and I can't say, because they're worshiping that way, I'd kind of like to worship that way too. It doesn't work that way. They were to destroy all the high mountains and hills throughout the home that were thought to be the homes of those people's gods. Secondly, they were to destroy the shrines located under trees thought to be places of fertility. You know what that tells us? That tells us there were sexual activity taking place under the trees all the time. They were to destroy altars, standing stones, wooden poles, any and all paraphernalia associated with how the world worships. They weren't supposed to adopt some of it. They weren't supposed to follow some of it. They were to find out for themselves, how am I supposed to worship God in the promised land? Pick it up at verse 4. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling, and to that place you must come. They were to worship God in a particular place chosen by God Himself. And to that place, they were supposed to come. Verse 6. And when you come, bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord your God. You and your families, you're going to eat, you're going to rejoice in everything you've put your hand to. Why? Because the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, friends, there is a line in these first seven verses that jumped off the page to me. I mean, it jumped off the page and landed deep in my spirit, man, for this message this morning. And I just pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that every one of you, that it will happen to you the way it happened to me. It's the line, to that place you must go. Would you say that with me? To that place you must, oh, say it louder. To that place you must, say with the emphasis on must. To that place you must go. Say it with the emphasis on go. To that place you must go. Say it with the emphasis on must and go. To that place you must go. The rush. Frequently. Bo. Come. To the place that I set aside with my name on it for you to worship me, you must frequently go to that place. Oh man, I can't tell you. Jake, I can't tell you how that grabbed my heart. That's been one of the strongest word studies, just two simple little words that have grabbed my heart in recent months or years. To that place you must frequently go. Now, we're going to leave this passage. We're going to transfer into the New Testament. And we're going to ask ourselves a question. Was this in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ? Okay? Was this idea of to that place you must go, was it in the lifestyle and the teaching of Jesus? Lifestyle first, teaching second, for this reason. Anybody can stand up and teach anything. And I'm not being sacrilegious about Jesus. I'm just telling you, I can stand up and teach you anything. It's not what I teach you. It's the life I live. Don and I have tried our best, not always successful, but we have tried our best to never ask anything of you that we ourselves will not do. I'm never going to ask you to tithe if I don't tithe. I'm never going to ask you to give to missions if I don't give to missions. I'm never going to ask you to give to the Samaritan Fund if I don't give the Samaritan Fund. I'm not going to ask you to go up and be an evangelist and witness to people if I don't witness to people. What I ask you to do, it is incumbent upon me that that is in my lifestyle, or I should keep my mouth shut. Well, let's see what this says about Jesus. Was this in his lifestyle? He went to Nazareth. This is very early on, right after he was baptized, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Message, as he always did. New Living Translation. He went as usual. Etho. The word means habit. The word simply means habit. Jesus had a habit. And the habit Jesus had was every Saturday he went to synagogue. I'm going to show you six verses. I could show you 16 verses that support this. I just don't have the time to show them all to you. We are now talking about the life of our Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And I just want to stop here and say, let me show you this. Let me show you the exact spot. There's the synagogue in Capernaum. It's about 50 yards from the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. I'm really kind of cautious to say this because when I say this and then people take a pilgrimage with us, they expect the same to happen to them. And sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't because the Holy Spirit makes things special to people at all different places. But I have to tell you, I've taken 10 pilgrimages to Israel, and I have to tell you, hands down, every time I go, this is the spot that is the most special to me. Why, Pastor? Because in so many places in Israel, where it happened is built on something else. But in this case, this is the spot. This is the spot. You see those colored little whiter tiles in the middle. Every time, you can ask Donna this, I go and I stand in the middle of this while I allow our people about 10 minutes to just wander around this synagogue and talk to the Lord. And I stand there and I pray about my responsibility to you every Sunday. Say, Lord, I want to teach the word with the authority that you taught the word with. Your spirit is in me. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Help me to give the people Sunday after Sunday that which they need. Oh, God, I need your help to do that. And I have a pastoral moment every time I go standing in that place. That was the synagogue where most of the time he read scriptures and taught. If he was home, because this was the center of his evangelistic endeavors. I'm excited because 1 year from this coming Friday, we will leave for our 11th pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'd love to take you there. I'd love to have you walk into this synagogue and experience it. Well, let's look at about 6 verses. Another time he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his habit. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And John 18 just kind of puts it all together. When they were arresting him, he said to them, I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. All of these verses underscore what? Jesus had a habit. First of 3 truths today. Jesus had a strong commitment to church attendance. And I believe he did this for 2 reasons. Number 1, to model for us how important church attendance is in our lives. And number 2, to reveal to us that the church is important to God. And I fear in our Western culture of individualism, we have lost that. Come with us to Israel and I'll take you to Caesarea Philippi. It's a little farther away from the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee where there's these huge cliffs and there's etchings into the cliffs that are replicas of demonic beings. And Jesus met with his followers there one day and all of these pictures were up on the stones, etched into the stones. And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, somebody says you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're just a prophet. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. He always did. And he says, you are Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus comes back and says, you're right, Peter. And upon this rock, not him, but upon what he said, I am going to build my church. The term Jesus used in Matthew 16 was ecclesia. And here's what it means. The word church. It means a people of a kingdom who are called to a role of responsible citizenship in that kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know that we are all called to a role of responsible citizenship within that kingdom. Now, the word is only found two times in the Gospels. It's found 115 times in Luke's writing, Acts, and in Paul's writings. And Jack Hayford says about this word, 92 times the word ecclesia refers to a local congregation. Most of the New Testament emphasis on the church is on the idea of the visible operation of a local church or congregation in a given time, place, or community. When Jesus said, I am going to build my ecclesia, and again it is referred to numerous times in the New Testament, over 90 times, he's talking about a congregation of people in a given locale. Let's get to the heart of spiritual discipline number 4 for the rest of this teaching. We are called by God. Please stick really close to me for the next 5 minutes. We are called by God to live at this time in a Western culture concept. And that concept is the most individualistic culture the world has ever seen. Frank Sinatra summed it up. I did it my way. That's pretty good, wasn't it? The second of three truths. The church is not to be a reflection of our culture. The church is not to be a reflection of our culture. I did it my way. So what is the culture that we're living in? Well, let me tell you. Recent study, it's not my study, recent study in America, shows that one of three people who call themselves Christians attend church regularly. I didn't say one of three Americans attend. I said one of three people who call themselves Christians attend church with any regularity. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I think at Christian Celebration Center, it's double that. I would say two in three people who call Christian Celebration Center their church home attend with any kind of regularity. How can you say that, Pastor? Because there are 1,500 people who call this church home, and today we may just get at 1,000. There are 1,500 people in this environment that say, that's my church home. And today, we will be lucky if 2/3 of them are in the church house. That means one of three who call this church home attend once in a while. Let me tell you why. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It has nothing to do with music. It has nothing to do with preaching. It has nothing to do with our service times. And it has nothing to do with the length of the service. Last truth of today's message. In American culture, church attendance is based on convenience. If it's convenient for me in my schedule, I'll come. But if anything else comes on my schedule, it's okay too. In American culture, church attendance is based on convenience. If it's convenient for me and my family to attend, we will. But if something comes up, that's okay. I wake up Sunday morning and, oh, I got a little itty-bitty tummy ache, and I don't know. I just think I should just have a cup of coffee and and eat a Danish and stay home and watch some Christian TV. The big football game ran just a little too late last night. It did, but it was good, wasn't it? Man, it was good. I said to my son yesterday on the phone, he said, "You going to watch the game?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Dad, it's Saturday night." I said, "Notre Dame doesn't play Michigan every day. I'll go with a little less sleep and I'll take a nap while the Lions are playing this afternoon, okay?" Or if it's raining outside, or if it's snowing, or if it's slushy, you know, just maybe it'd be better, I'd better play it safe and stay home. Or in the summertime, well, Pastor, we just don't go to church in the summertime because we spend all the time up at the lake. And then we have creasters. Those who come Christmas Sunday and Easter Sunday. I love to make up words. It's so much fun. You won't remember anything else, but you're going to go home remembering creasters, aren't you? Yeah. I think this entire idea of the church is not to be a reflection of our culture. And the American culture towards church is based on convenience. If it's convenient, I go, and if it's not convenient, I don't. Is something we need to pay special attention to. And it's all summed up in one last passage, Hebrews 10. It says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The message says, we should not avoid worshiping together as some do. The New Living Translation says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do." And here's what is very interesting. Look up at the top one. You see where it says that some are in the habit of doing? The word "habit" up there is the same word used in Luke 4:16 to refer to the fact that Jesus went to the synagogue and that was his custom or was his habit. So look what has happened. We've gone from the early Gospels to Jesus having a habit to go to people later in the New Testament having a habit not to go. Folks, I'm not making this up. I am just showing you what the Word says. So the question is, what's your habit? Do you have a habit of attending? Or do you have a habit, if something more convenient comes up, you just kind of push it to the side? I don't have to tell you. In Western culture, Satan has moved everything to Sunday. The big game is on Sunday. The tennis match ends on Sunday. The golf match ends on Sunday. The car show is on Sunday. The tractor show is on Sunday. The ice sculptures are on Sunday. Everything's on Sunday. Do you think that's by chance? No. It's not by chance. He's trying to give you an excuse to miss. One of our young families, Pastor Kelly noticed, was just missing so much church. Our children's pastor had guts enough to go out to lunch with this man, look the father in the eye, and say to him, "You have a great boy." And the father said, "Thank you." And Kelly said, "But I've got to tell you something. Your son can't survive missing church as much as you miss church." Amen. Thank God for a children's pastor that has guts enough to call an ace and a spade a spade. Should you be telling us this? That man told half this congregation that. And he told Don and I that. Let me say to all of you who have children, I want to talk to young families and then I want to talk to retirees. To young families, what you do in moderation, your children are going to do in excess. Okay? So let's say you're a regular attender. Please understand, I'm not talking about vacation Sundays. I'm not talking about when your niece or nephew gets married and you need to be. I get all of that. But I'm just talking about when anything and everything comes along and your attendance is down to once a month or less. Less than half time or whatever it is. If you as parents to your adult children, if you attend church regularly and your adult children attend church 50% of the time, I have been in the pastorate now for 43 years. I'm speaking with some experience. If your adult children attend 50% of the time, I can tell you something. Your grandchildren will attend 25% of the time. They'll attend once a month. And your great-grandchildren will be unchurched. I have repeatedly watched it. And to retirees, what's the deal about when you retire, you know, you're footloose and fancy free, and you can just go where you want to go, when you want to go, and do what you want to do, and church attendance really isn't that important to you? Is there some place in the Bible where it says that? I don't think so. Leon, I really am, I don't want to say this on a personal note, I'm really, really proud of John and Linda. John and Linda retired 3 years ago. They were in the pastorate, in the saddle of the pastorate for 45 years without a break anytime. Every weekend, they are in church. They have a home up in the mountains. They drive an hour down to church because either Saturday night or Sunday morning, they're Catholic, so they can go Saturday night or Sunday morning. No. Their church has Saturday night or Sunday morning. They're there. Every time I call John, he's saying, this is what the pastor preached about. Church attendance is a spiritual discipline that has always, always, always been a must. We have seen it in the Old Testament. We've seen it in the life of Jesus. And we see it at the end. I think of the end of the New Testament. I really, really think that David got a hold of this more than anybody else. Look at this, would you please? David said in the 26th Psalm, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. The 27th Psalm, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Psalm 65, blessed is the man you choose to live in your courts. Psalm 84, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 122, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The message says, when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord, my heart leapt with joy. Well, I thought it was better than that. Don't take issue with your pastor over this. Because I have shown you from the Word of God a spiritual discipline that must be in your life. Let me give you real quick 9 practical suggestions. Deliberately guard your Sunday morning calendar. I mean, just guard it. Guard it. I'm not saying you shouldn't take vacations. In October, we'll be gone over a Sunday because a nephew is being married in Rochester, Minnesota, and we feel important that we be there for our family structure. But you just got to guard your calendar and don't let other things push that off. Number 2, use the 2-service structure to your advantage. You know, I've seen people who had to go to an open house on Sunday afternoon, and the open house was from 1 to 4, and that meant they had to miss Sunday morning church. I don't get that. I don't get that. Well, my sister said I got to make a potato salad. Well, why don't you make the potato salad on Saturday, put it in the fridge, come to first service, you'll be out by 10:30 to 10:45, you'll be out 2.5 hours before it ever began. I had a pastor who came to me and wanted to take his boy deer hunting. And he asked if he could miss on Sunday. With all love, it was you, not Jake, okay? I said, no, Keith, you can't. I told your dad, no, he can't. Boy, are you a mean pastor. I grew up in a hunter's home. I get this. I told him the best hunting is from the time the sun goes up until about 9:30, 10 o'clock. Then you're not going to see anything until the sun goes down late in the afternoon. He said, really? Like a deer in the headlights. I said, yeah, that's the way it is. Go out, but make sure you're back for second service. That's all. 11 o'clock. They went out. And at 7:15, 7:30, 7:45, he got his first deer. And they were in church at 11 o'clock. Come on, folks. This double service thing will really help you out. If you stay up until midnight to watch a stupid football game, why are you here this service right now? I don't understand. You should have come at 11 o'clock. If I wasn't the pastor, I wouldn't be here right now. But I would be here at 11 o'clock. Because there isn't any reason why a football game on Saturday night that gets over at 11:45, 11:50 should stop me from being in church at 11 o'clock the next morning. Number three, begin preparation for your weekend worship on Saturday night. I'm really serious about that. Start to bring it down and get yourself to bed early if you're going to attend first service so you can get up and be ready. Number five, have Sunday morning prayer before you come to church. And I'm not saying, you know, all of our elders spend 30 minutes in prayer before they come to the church house on Sunday morning. We have like 28 elders. Do you understand? That's like 14 hours of prayer takes place on Sunday morning by the leadership of this church. But you can pray for 5 minutes while you're standing in the shower. Just say, oh, God, bless us today. Oh, God, bless Leon as he leads us in the praise team and the choir. Help Pastor Joel not to preach more than 35 minutes, Lord. Just help him. But, Lord, I want to get something from the word of the Lord. Come 15 minutes early to your service time. Not to sit there and fold your arms, but to stand up and walk around and greet the body of believers. Number six, when he starts singing, get to your seat and worship with all that is within you. I mean, you don't stand out in the lobby and talk for another 10 minutes. You don't read your bulletin. We'll talk more about worship next Sunday. Number seven, bring the word with you. Either in tree form or E form or tattoo it on your arm. I don't care how you get it here. Bring the word with you along with the message outline and position yourself to receive truth. Number eight, always be open to respond to the preached word. I said to Pastor Pat on Wednesday after the prayer meeting, I said, Leon, it's so wonderful to pastor a people who respond to the preached word. 78 people fasting and praying to a message that was 4 weeks ago. I want to commend you people. You people respond to the preached word. Thank you. Number nine, linger following the service for both altar time and fellowship with others. Now, I have closed every one of these messages the same way. I have told you that when Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. And I've told you that means the means of our discipleship is public, not private. This is going to pinch, but it's what has to be. How many in this church house right now would say, in the last 40 minutes, 45 minutes, 50 minutes, how long have I preached this morning, whatever it is, the Lord has really spoken to me, and I need to be disciplined more with my church attendance. I want you to stand to your feet if that's you. Come on. Say, well, what is my wife going to say? Stand. What is my husband going to say? Stand if that's you. Your spouse doesn't have to stand with you. There's some really good people I'm looking at right now that are standing. I love you so much. I just want you to know, this is a spiritual discipline that must be in your lives. Thank you for responding to the preached word. Let us all stand. Father God, I thank you for these that have just stood. And I recognize that today there will probably be 500 plus people outside of these walls who won't even hear this message. I ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your Holy Spirit, work in all of our lives, that these disciplines will be established. Help us to realize this is not an altar experience thing. This is sheer personal spiritual discipline. In Jesus' name. Look up here, please. Next Sunday morning, if the Lord wills, discipline number 5, worship. You are going to love next Sunday morning. I have some very, very special things I want to say to this congregation about your praise and your worship. I want everybody who is involved in the music department of this church, choir, will they be back on platform next Sunday? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Choir, I thank you so much for what you mean and what you do to this ministry. I really have a part of the message next Sunday where I want to talk directly to our musicians. And I think we'll have a shorter praise time up front, and then we'll have a worship time that will be a response to the preached word. So please, please don't take today's message lightly. Please. I said to my wife this morning, you got to pray, because I don't want these people to take this wrong. I want them to know this is important in their lives. And I've delivered my heart to you. And I thank you that you're people who will respond to the word. You go out and have a good day. God bless you.